Hey, this morning we have a special guest with us this morning. This is a gentleman. Yes, woohoo! Thank you, Mark Ben. This is a gentleman that I intentionally reached out to. I even though I've been here 7 years, sometimes I still feel like I'm new to Stockholm. I don't know anybody. And this gentleman was willing to speak English to me and be another pastor. And so I said, hey, Christopher, let's be friends. And he's like, okay, let's have some coffee. He didn't say yes. He said, let's just have some coffee. So we've had some coffee. We're becoming friends. At some point, I'm going to rope him into coming over to my house with his family. And we'll enjoy a meal together. But you know, life is busy. Being a pastor isn't just sitting at home waiting for someone to call us up and ask for coffee. We have a lot of things going on, don't we? This man is leading a vibrant church here on Drottninggatan, right? You guys on Drottninggatan. So it's a fantastic church. My family and I, we went there for the New Year's Eve service. It was fantastic. It's a great place to be. So I said, hey, Christopher, when you have time, come join us. So I want to welcome this morning, help me welcome this morning, Pastor Christopher Frembe from SOS Church.
Thank you so much, Pastor Brandon. What a privilege to be with you here at Stockholm Community Church today. It's really an honor. And don't you appreciate your pastor, Pastor Brandon? Can we give him a hand? Thank you so much for inviting me here and building the kingdom of God here at Kungsholmen nowadays. Mm-hmm. All right, so my name is Christopher. I have four kids, one wife, but four kids. It's always good to keep the numbers right. One wife, four kids, and I'm leading the church, SOS Church. So as you said, life is busy, but life is beautiful. I'm excited to serve God. And I heard a quote a few years back that when I read a book from a pastor, he said that I want the people that know me the best to respect me the most. And I think it was such a good quote. I took it up and I decided I want that to be my life. And I decided that my kids, I'm going to invest in my kids. I'm going to spend time with my kids. So when I'm sometimes out traveling, preaching somewhere, I start to bring my kids along at times, which is a risk because it can get wild. So I'm a month ago, I went to a church that we have in Kenya teaching on a Bible school. So I brought my seven-year-old daughter Tia there. And I have a small clip that I would like to show you. A small clip because we were in Kenya preaching, but we also had a day off when we went to safari. Just watch this small clip here. Can you see we are together out there, just an hour from the church that we have down in Kenya, and we got to go on a safari, seeing the lions. And when I was down there, I just asked everyone for stories about the lions, because I think it's so fascinating. And some of the people had told me that the lion, even though everyone is afraid of the lion is not the fastest one on the savannah. It is not the one that swims the best. It is not the one that is climbing the best. It is not the strongest one. Everyone knows that a rhino or an elephant is much stronger. Everyone knows that the leopard or the cheetah is much faster. But still, the lion is the king of the savannah. Still, people is afraid of the lion because the lion is walking in authority like no other animals. We could see the lions. They were laying there in the sun just sleeping. We were with a car just beside it. The lion was sleeping in the middle of it. All other animals are hiding when they're sleeping, not the lion, because he's secure. It's written that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is having the authority. Jesus is walking as the king, not just on the savannah, but in the whole universe. Isn't that right? Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He has all authority on heaven and on earth. But we also have an enemy that is walking around roaring like a lion. It's written in 1 Peter 5 and 8, if you go there. It's written like this: stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion. He is not a lion, but he's walking like a lion. And he's looking for someone to devour. So he's imitating Jesus, pretending like he has the same authority, even though he don't. So how is a lion hunting? I have some input, because I heard a lot of stories about lions. Can I tell you another story from the savannah? So I heard a story about the fighting buffaloes. When I was out there, a friend told me about the fighting buffaloes. There was a big herd of buffaloes, and they were in disagreement. They were fighting all day. And that night when they went to sleep, they all went to their own place. Like a fighting couple, now I'm sleeping on the couch tonight. Like, they were all going to different places sleeping that night. That night, or the morning after, when they went for a new morning meeting, when they should try to solve their issue, one buffalo were missing, because the lion been taking it by night. And now they kept on speaking all day, and they were still in disagreement when the night came, and everyone went sleeping separate again. The next morning meeting, another buffalo were missing. And now when they came together, they realized, even though we have disagreement, we got to stay together. Because when we are isolated, we are easy to take for the lion. The next night, they all slept together, all of the buffaloes. And when the lions went out hunting that night, they had to go home hungry, because the buffalo stayed together. Why do I tell those stories? I'm telling it for a purpose. We have a great enemy, and he's walking around like a roaring lion. And if he finds someone that is isolated and lonely, he will attack. But when you stay together in community, community church, come on, you are protected. You are helping one another, and you don't give the enemy any room to attack you when we stay together. Amen? And I want to speak about this because I don't know if you're aware, but Kungsholmen, where you are located on right now, is the area in the world, second place in the world, where people are living in single households the most. I think 78% are living in single households. This is a very lonely place. Even though there's a lot of people living in this area, many people are very lonely. That's just some facts about this area. And when I had read different research says that loneliness affects your health in such a bad way, in the same way as smoking 15 cigarettes per day. That's how much it affects your physical health. Isn't that crazy? Research also says that someone that's been suffering from cancer that have a strong social network is much more likely to make it through the sickness and survive. Research also says that people that are suffering from depression, if they can break isolation and start to live in community, they're much more likely to get out of depression. Why? Because God created us for community, community church. Come on. I know I'm preaching to the choir here today, because you are about community, right? Today I want to preach the message that I call Never Alone. And I want to preach about never alone, because we can all feel alone at times. And you don't need to be all alone to feel lonely. You might even be surrounded by people, but still you feel lonely. You might be in family, maybe married, but still do you have someone with you all the time? You feel lonely because you have no one that you're sharing your deepest thoughts or deepest wounds or deepest struggle with. We believe that we gotta live connected. We gotta live close to other people. Research, I have a lot of research here before I start to get into the message. I just read some research that said that 700,000 people in Sweden say that they have no close friend. Isn't that insane? 9% of all the men in Sweden say that they don't have a close friend that they can be vulnerable with. 6% of the women are a bit better to be humble and open up about their struggle, but still 6% of all women say, I have no close friend that I can tell about what's going on in my life. I said that the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, looking for who to devour. He's looking for someone that is isolated, but we gotta stay together, okay? So the bad news is that you have an enemy, but the good news is that we have a mighty God that is on your side, that is for you, he's with you, and he wants to help you in all ways. I want to take you back now we will step into the Bible, and I want to start from the very beginning. Because in the creation, God created everything perfect. He created heaven and earth. He was creating the light. He was creating the mountains and the flowers. He was creating everything. And as soon as God been creating something, it was as if he took a step back and said, wow, this is good. But it was one thing in all of creation, he said, this is not good. And that was that man was alone. In Genesis 2 and 18, God says, it is not good for man to be alone. Can we say an amen? It's not good for man to be alone. We need each other. We need other people. Chances are that you are in this place, and even though you might be surrounded by people, you feel alone. You're not deeply connected with other people. The good news is that God is never leaving us, never forsaking us. He knows us like no one else. But I want to try to find out a little bit about our enemy today. As I'm studying the Bible, I can see that the enemy has some common traits. He's not always coming with new strategies. He's reusing his old strategies. So what does the roar of our enemy sound like? That is the question. And as I've been studying the Bible, I have seen that there is mainly two different roars the enemy has, or ways that he tried to isolate us. And I want to read to you from John's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 44. So we can have that on the screen. John 8:44. It's written about the enemy that he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him, and when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So if you want to know something about your enemy, it is that he is a liar. He's speaking lies to you and me, and I have identified two lies that is constantly repeated by the enemy. The first one is this: you are all alone. You are all alone. And that is my point number one. I have 3 points. Point number one is all alone. I want to read from Genesis 3 and 1. It's written that now the serpent were more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any of the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. Can you hear the enemy's voice? It's coming like a snake. You will certainly not. It's not true. Kind of in between the lines, says you're all alone. God is not going to find out. Who knows what you're doing? You're actually all alone. There's a lot of things happening when we're all alone. I have said I have 4 kids. The other day, my son is 9 years old. He just started to go home from school by himself. And the other day I came home earlier from work than he expected. And I saw him on a chair on our highest shelf with his mouth full of cookies. I come in, I was like, hey, what are you doing? I didn't know you were coming home that early. I was like, no, because you were not allowed to take all of the cookies. You know, there's things that we are just doing when we think we're all alone. All alone is a growth ground for sin. Isn't that right? What thief is breaking in to steal if you know the family is at home? He is doing it at night or when he thinks that the place is empty, right? Who is unfaithful if the spouse is around? Who is lying if someone knows the truth around? Who is committing a crime right in front of a police station? Who is driving too fast? I know you would never do it, all of the saints in here. You would never drive too fast. But especially not if the camera is there, right? If you can see the camera, you're like, What student is cheating if the teacher is watching? You know, there's things that we're doing if we are all alone. It's written that the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable to gain wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. They kind of, if we're reading between the lines, they thought we are all alone. God is not watching. God don't know what is happening. God is actually never going to do because he do not see what is happening. And they were eating that fruit. It's not a big deal. We just take it. That is something we can do when we think we're all alone. The enemy's first thought is God will never know you're all alone. Can I tell another story? You know, I've been traveling a lot in missions, and when you travel, you always hear these different stories in different places. I heard this story, it was about a man in India, actually. A man in India, and this Indian man, one day when he was out, he found a small bear. Cub, a small bear cub, not beer cub, bear cub. It's always hard with those words, bear cub. He found it and he thought it was so cute, and the bear cub had missed his mother. So he took it home and was thinking to himself, I will take care of this bear. And he was feeding it with a spoon from the table and was giving it milk with a bottle. And that small bear was becoming a big bear. It was growing up with his man, and he loved his bear so much. It was his best friend. Wherever he went, the bear went with him. He was walking with him. You could really see those. They loved one another. And one day when they've been growing up, they were both adults now, and everyone told him, you cannot have a bear back home. But he was like, he loves me. We're best friends. One day, he was out for a long walk and he got tired and he was laying down under a tree sleeping. He was laying there sleeping and when a fly came and landed right at his nose. And in the sleep, the man tried to get the fly away and the fly just lifted a meter, waited till the man had stopped waving with his arms and then landed right back on the nose again. And a man was in his sleep trying to get it away. And the fly was doing the same thing. But the bear was awake and he was looking at his best friend. And after a while he was thinking, I will help him. So he waited until the fly was sitting down on the nose again. And then he smashed the fly and the fly died. And so did the man. They both died. You cannot have a bear as your best friend. Yeah, but it's so small, it's so cute. Do you know that sin is like that small bear cud? Yeah, it's just a fruit. Like, come on, it's just small. It's not a big guy. I'm all alone. No one will ever know. But after a while, that sin starts to grow in your life. And not just growing, but as soon as you say, it's not a big deal, no one will ever know. But when you've been sinning, the enemy's roar and lies change. It's no longer you're all alone, no one will never know. No. And this is my point number two. Now he's changing his voice. And the voice is not the voice of a snake any longer. It's more or less the voice of a lion and says, you will always be alone. If someone ever find out what you did, no one will care about you any longer. No one will love you. No one will be there for you. So you better hide your sin. You better never ever confess it to anyone. Don't tell anyone the truth, because the truth is that you are so disgusting and ugly that if you tell anyone what you have done, it is over with you. So the enemy's roar changes. He's still lying, but it's a new lie. And what he's doing now is that he's isolating you. So you think to yourself, I better not come back to church, because I have been failing. And if I'm standing there, people will probably notice what I have done. I cannot lift my hands in worship any longer, because then I'm a hypocrite. I cannot come to any groups or prayer meetings, because I'm a hypocrite by that. No. So the enemy tried to isolate you now. And when you isolate yourself, sin will keep growing. We go to Genesis 3 and 8. It's written that then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sew fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. They did not come to church any longer. They were hiding. They didn't want to meet Pastor Brandon for a coffee any longer, because they were thinking, he will notice what I have done. And if he know, he will not like me any longer. We are hiding. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard that you were in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. They are hiding. They are afraid. They are running away from God. And when you run away from God, you're running away from the only one that can save you from your sin and help you. There is things that we do when we think we're all alone, and then we are just getting more isolated. Sin is always coming in between us and God. Sin is coming in between us and one another. If my kids is doing things they're not allowed to do, there is a distance between us. Isn't that right? If a spouse is doing something compromising in some area, there is a distance coming into the marriage. If a friend is gossiping about another friend, there is a distance coming in. Sin is always separating us. And when we start to being separated, we start to isolate ourselves more and more. So they are afraid. Have you ever done something when you think no one is watching? Have you ever been, I was thinking about this, have you ever been stepping into an elevator and there is just one person in the elevator and there is a smell? You're stepping, that person have just been farting, thinking I'm all alone, and they don't realize that on the next floor someone might step in. Isn't that right? There is things happening when we think we're all alone. And then we want to keep those doors closed, because we're like, if someone comes in here, it's going to smell. We are ashamed. But I tell you that there is a way out. There is a way out. If you're here and you've been messing up in some areas, if you've been farting in your elevator, don't keep the doors closed, because it will keep on smelling. You got to open up those doors. You got to do something about it. Don't isolate yourself. The best thing you can do is humbling yourself. It is understanding that we all need grace. Every one of us, we need grace. We need Jesus. We need forgiveness. We need a second chance. Don't let the enemy scare you to isolation so that you are hiding in darkness. No. You know, God, he has a plan for your life. And my point number three, this is a simple message, but my point number three is this: never alone. You are actually never alone. God, he knows every single day of your life before one have come. He knows everything about you. You know what Brandon said before? He said that he'd been counting every hair on your head. It's even written he'd been numbering it. And it's easier with some people and harder with some other people. He knows everything about you and me, and still he loves us. So you are never, ever alone. That's the good news. God is with you. Genesis 3 and 15, this is happening right after. Already now, God had a plan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, he said to Satan, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So already now he had a plan in place. He was going to send Jesus. Jesus was going to come and take all our sins. He was going to break isolation. He was going to take away the power of sin. He was going to give us a second chance. He was going to restore relationship, restore marriages. God was actually had a plan in place that he was going to build his own family here on earth. The very thing that Satan attacked from the beginning, when he tried to bring isolation between man and God, God was going to come to restore. Through centuries or millenniums, the plan was hidden because the idea of the church was not revealed. But in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus is with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, he's speaking with his disciples and says, Who does people say that I am? And they said that some people say that you're a prophet. Some say that you're John the Baptist. And after a while, Jesus said, okay, enough what people say, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter were now speaking, led by the Holy Spirit, and said, you are Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was answering, that this is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The church had been a secret for all times, but it was now revealed. Church is the Greek word ekklesia, and ekklesia is a fellowship of believers. That is a word that was used in a Greek cities when a police force came together to protect the city, or when the politicians were gathering to rule and reign and take decisions. So ecclesia, the church, is a gathering of people that is coming together and have authority. That is his plan to break isolation. We were put as God's family here on earth. That's why isolation breaks. Church is not a place for perfect people. Church is not a place that people are coming together that are better than everyone else. Church is a place for broken people, for lonely people, for people that have failed. Church is a place for people like you and me. And when we come together, his grace is restoring us. And his grace and forgiveness and love are creating this vibrant fellowship. Isn't that amazing? God, he had an antidote against the enemy's attack, and that was that he was building his family on earth. Jesus, he broke loneliness on the cross. Can you imagine that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he'd been flogged all day long. He had a crown of thorn pressed down on his head. He has blood in his eyes, but yet when he was hanging there nailed on the cross, he saw his mother. He saw that she was going to get lonely. And it was one disciple that was still there. It was John. And he said, Mother, see your son. And he said, Son, see your mother. And from that day on, his mother went home and lived with John. Isn't it amazing how even on the cross, he brings people together? Even on the cross, he breaks isolation. Why did Jesus break isolation on the cross? Because he was isolated, so you and me never need to be isolated. It's written in Matthew 27 and 46 that Jesus on the cross, he was crying out. About 3 in the afternoon, he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus were forsaken, so you and me never need to be forsaken. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I love you. I'm with you. He broke loneliness and isolation on the cross. That's why we got to come together. You know, the pandemic taught us a lot of things, good and bad. One of the things it was taught the churches was that you got to have church online, and praise God for podcasts and online church and all of that. Is a beautiful compliment, but it doesn't remove the need of fellowship. The church is a gathering of people. We got to come together. We got to meet. Something is happening when you are in the room. Something is happening. You can be blessed by all of it. I'm all for that. But it's not either or. But we got to meet together. It's almost like, because I hear people say, yeah, but when I'm home, I can listen to the best preachers in the world. That's true. And I can have whatever worship I love and best worship in the tree. That's true. All of that is true. It's not easy for any one of us preachers to compete with the best preacher. You know, like, oh, I can hear something better back home. That's good. That can bless your life. I mean, listen to all teaching and worship and everything that is out there. But it doesn't remove the need for us to come together. It is like me calling my wife after work. Say, hey, I just want to let you know that I will not come home for dinner. She's home cooking, 4 kids is running around, and no, because I think it's so messy back home when we're eating dinner. The kids is loud at times, and actually I found a restaurant that is, the food is much better here, and it's an awesome environment. It's so peace and calm. I can just sit here by myself. It's great. It's great. Huh? I don't say that I can never go in a restaurant eating if I'm hungry and I'm all alone, but I cannot replace my family. You see what I'm saying? Something, because we are a family when we come together. We're sitting around a table. Yes, it's messy. Yes, it's always messy with 4 kids. Like things is happening, but we are family. We are family. We're there for one another. We are church meeting together. Jesus broke isolation. Jesus broke loneliness. The church family got to come together. I want to finish with a story. This message has been inspired by my stories from Africa, and I want to finish up with one last story. Actually, I was preaching down there. When I was there in Kenya, I was preaching. It's a month ago. I was preaching, and I ended my sermon with telling about the story about the prodigal son. I was telling the story, and we're praying with people to salvation, and after, it was a man coming up to me, a Maasai man. Do you know the Maasai people in East Africa? They are often, they are shepherds, and they are living out very simple lives, and they are used to kill the lions with a spear. Actually, to be a man in the Maasai culture, you got to kill a lion with a spear. There's not many men in here if we go back. But one of them, he came to me after service. He had lost one of his arms. He had prayed a salvation prayer that Sunday. And he came to one of our small groups later on that week, and the pastor down there later on told me his life story. And his name is Duncan. And he had been a businessman in the village or in the small city where we have the church, and he'd been running a hotel, and he had some motorcycle drivers that was working for him. So he was a businessman, he had his business. But one day when he was out walking in the night, someone came and attacked him. They were attacking him, they stole his motorbikes, they took his hotel, and they attacked him with a machete, and they tried to kill him. They were almost killing him. They thought they had killed him, they left him. He was laying in his own blood, but someone came and helped him to the hospital, and he survived. He survived. He had a big scar on his throat. They had found him in his own blood, but he survived, but they had to take away his arm. So they had to remove one of his arms like that. And he was on the hospital there for a long, long, long time. They've been taking away all his businesses and his bills kept on coming. And now he was in big debts. And after some months when he came out, he came home to his wife and his kids. He felt like, I've lost everything. I've lost everything. And he felt, he's coming from a very macho culture. And if you're disabled, you're nobody. People are laughing at you. They're mocking you on the street. And he didn't feel like a man any longer. He was so ashamed. And he decided, I'm just leaving everything. He left his family. He left everyone because he was so ashamed. And he went off to Tanzania. And in Tanzania, he also tried to take his life. He failed to take his life. But he went off now to a place he knew nobody. And he was starving. Many times he was on his way to starve to death. But someone came and rescued him in the last time, a few times. And he was in so much pain. And after a long time in Tanzania, I started to pray and said, God, if you're really out there, God, if you really care for me, please bring me home and restore me. Restore me to my family. God, give me a second chance. And eventually I started to walk home. It was many weeks of walking distance to come home, but he started to walk towards his home. And sometimes he could hitchhike with someone. And after a few weeks, he came back to Kenya and Kilgoris, where he was from. And when he came back there, his family had been waiting for him, and his mother brought to care of him, and they were so happy he was back. But he was a very, very, very broken man. And his mother is coming to the church, the church we have down there, and she was inviting him Sunday after Sunday. And the first Sunday he came to church was the Sunday I was preaching. And when I told about the prodigal son, he thought it was his life story. First he thought that his mother had been telling me the story about his life. But he eventually understood this is a story from the Bible. It's not anyone telling my story. It is my story, but it's from the Bible. And I understood that God have a plan for my life. And he went and he prayed a salvation prayer, and he surrendered his life to Jesus, and he got into a small group, and he decided to start Bible school this fall, and he decided, I'm going to serve Jesus for the rest of my life, because he had been giving me a second chance. I was so lonely. I was so isolated. I thought my life was over, but God had brought me back, and my wife loves me, and my kids have been forgiving me. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is restoring families. There is no one like Jesus. He took our isolation and loneliness so that we could be united, so we could find fellowship. Can we stand up together? I want to make a salvation invitation. I don't know you. I'm here for the first time together with this beautiful church community. But I would like to end like I always ending when I'm preaching, and that is to make a salvation invitation, because maybe you are here in this place and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus. Maybe you are here and you have never said, Jesus, forgive me my sins. I want to belong to your family. Maybe you are here that's been isolated. Maybe you are here that's been running away from God for a long time. Maybe you are here that's been falling into the enemy's trap, and you've been thinking, I am all alone, and you've been thinking, I will always be alone, and you've been buying into those lies, and you've been hiding from God for a long time. Today you're coming back to him. Today you shouldn't wait for anything else, but today you can be reunited with God, and he will place his Holy Spirit inside of you, and he will give you everlasting life, and he will wipe away all of your sins, and he will give you a new start in life. Because when Jesus was hanging on that cross, he took every single sin you and me have ever committed. And when he was crying out, it is finished, he had paid it all. He had been paying for everything. And when Jesus was laid in that grave, the death itself couldn't hold him back. But he stood up on the third day, defeating hell and death and sin and sickness and separation. Jesus is victorious. And he is in this place today. He's walking these aisles. He's been promising that where two or three is gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. So I know Jesus is in this place today. And if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, you can do that today. So I would like all of you to just close your eyes for a moment, and I will make a salvation invitation. I will count to three, and if you want to pray a salvation prayer, I would like to you to just shoot up your right hand on the count of three as a sign that you want to pray this prayer together with me. So make your right hand ready. This is a salvation invitation. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you shoot up your right hand on the count of three. One, Jesus loves you. Two and three. Then you just wave to me as a sign. I want to pray this prayer, yes. Missing one hand. Anyone else that want to, just hold your hand up. You want to pray the prayer, just yes, beautiful, beautiful. This is a salvation invitation that is beautiful, beautiful. Okay, now let's pray together. Say, Jesus Christ. Can everyone in the church pray together? Say, Jesus Christ, forgive me my sins. I turn to you today and I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died upon the cross, and I believe that you were raised from the grave. I believe that you are alive today. Jesus, save me. Jesus, wash me clean. Jesus, make me your disciple. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Beautiful. Can we give Jesus a big hand? All right. So you've been showing God that hand that you've been showing me. I would really encourage you to let Pastor Brandon know if you made a step in faith today. Because it's written in the Word of God that if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth, we will be saved. Salvation is not a private thing. It is actually something that we should make public. All right, thank you so much. I will hand over to Pastor Brandon here.
Wasn't that a good word this morning? Encouraging for all of us, no matter where we are at in our relationship with the Lord. Hey, again, if you're a guest with us this morning, if it's your first time here, we have a gift for you on your way out. We'd love for you to collect one of our notebooks that we have. You can also leave your card. If you have a prayer request, you can leave it in the card in the back. Then I just want to also encourage you, a few weeks ago when we first started here, this is our third Sunday, talked about us being all in, that we are all in with Jesus, not just Stockholm Community Church, but we are all in with Jesus. And so I brought some more of those tokens that we gave out that week. It's a poker chip. I don't gamble. I don't do any of that stuff, but I know I watch a lot of James Bond, and they are always doing poker, sliding the chips in. I am all in. This is my hand. I'm all in. And this morning, if you made that decision for Jesus, you want to be all in. If you say, this is my home church and you weren't with us a few weeks ago, but I want to be all in what God has, not just for the church, but for my life, I encourage you, grab one of these tokens. I keep it in my pocket. Just as a simple reminder, I may not be feeling well today, but I'm all in. This could also be a reminder, hey, this is my church. I'm all in. There are other people. I am not alone. So this poker chip doesn't have to be a symbol of something terrible. It can be a symbol of hope and purpose and destiny for you as yourself, and that you are not alone. So I want to encourage you, you can just grab one of those on the way out as well. Hey, thanks for being with us this morning. We got some coffee and fika downstairs. And remember, Sundays here make Mondays better. Have a great week, everyone.